want you to keep in mind, even as I speak, that theme, that Jesus is Lord. It is a fact that the piece that I wrote this week features this little pig, and I hope you will read about the pig, but yes, you did get me in trouble with your comment, because while we are ready to barter, even for pigs, and they brought him right into my office, my last statement here is, everything has its limits. So be careful what you offer. It's a great joy to be with you today. We have such enormous respect for what you are doing on this campus and the great distance that that ministry goes. And I pray God's blessing on your faithfulness and that he will prosper what you do. May I take just an instant to tell you a little about who we are so that you can fit it in perhaps to your own work sometime as a pastor, or for some of you as families who are already doing that. Our roots are in a ministry quite different from what we are doing now. Dr. Nelson Bell, Billy Graham's father-in-law, Ruth Graham's father, founded our company 56 years ago because when he returned from China with his family in the early 40s because of the coming war, he found his church in so much disarray. That was the Southern Presbyterian Church at that point. He found it so theologically challenged that he found it necessary and important to start a magazine in the Asheville area called the Southern Presbyterian Journal. It was an oxymoron in a sense because there's no such thing as an independent Presbyterian, you know. But this was an independent Presbyterian magazine, and it sat outside the denomination saying, hey, get back here to the scripture. Get back here to your first love. Stop messing around with those liberal ideas. And that was Dr. Bell's passion in the early 40s. That magazine continued through the 40s, through the 50s. It became a weekly right after the war. Nobody ever doubted its purpose. It was to be a feisty magazine on behalf of biblical Presbyterianism. And it was published then through the 60s. And by the end of the 60s, it had lost the battle because the liberal bureaucracy had indeed taken over the denomination. And that was why in the early 70s then, the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, was formed. And by most church historians' telling of it, it was because of the faithfulness of the Presbyterian Journal through those years as an independent magazine that the new denomination had enough coherence to come into being. And so we have great appreciation for those tensions that exist within a denomination and a group of churches and the importance of a faithful biblical witness. Well, ironically, the Presbyterian Journal, which led to the birth of the PCA, was much like a midwife in that when the baby is born, nobody cares about the midwife anymore. You know, she just kind of goes her way. Or as the editor then of the magazine told me, it was like the March of Dimes after polio got licked. Who needs the March of Dimes anymore? So you go looking for a new cause. But the Presbyterian Journal began to go into decline after the formation of the new denomination. And I was asked to come. I had been headmaster of a Christian high school. I was asked to come and help this declining magazine and found I wasn't good enough to do it. We were, in fact, going to die. But I loved Asheville. I loved North Carolina. I'm not, obviously, a native North Carolinian, but I loved where I was. I loved my work. I loved my church. I loved my school. And so I thought, I've got to find something else to do. And that is why, in 1981, 17 years ago, we launched the God's World series of papers for children. And I'm so happy to welcome you kids from the homeschool group today. And I hope you find this interesting as well as you seminary students. But we started because I thought, and my parents had worked some in Switzerland with Dr. Francis Schaefer, Dr. and Mrs. Schaefer at Labrie. And I thought, our kids just don't know well enough yet that Jesus is Lord over everything. See, we have this tendency to say there's the downstairs, which is the secular stuff, and then there's the upstairs, which is the sacred stuff. And see, that's what Dr. Schaefer devoted himself to. Was he was a one-man wrecking crew to tear out that floor between the downstairs and the upstairs and to say, no, Jesus is Lord over everything. And we've got to get that through our heads. And we've got to get it through our children's heads. And so that's why we started this series of papers for kids to say, hey, the world knows belongs to Jesus. When there's a famine somewhere, he knows about that. When there's a hurricane that comes across Central America, God knows about that. He brought that hurricane, tough as it is to understand. And that's all part of his sovereign and wonderful and mysterious hand. And when there's wrongdoing in Washington, God knows about that. And we've got to figure out how to convey those truths to our kids. And so we started this as a little subsidiary of this dying Presbyterian magazine, and God blessed it. I will tell you that in the very first year, some of you Baptists got in touch with us and said, guess what, we like your little magazine, but we can't send something home with our kids that says down at the bottom, published by the Presbyterian Journal. And so we changed our corporate name to God's World Publications. And in God's providence, 5 years later, we closed down the Presbyterian Journal and started World Magazine as our ministry to adults. And we switched from an ecclesiastical ministry in God's providence to an educational ministry. And that's why we are there. And now we have a couple Southern Baptists on our board of directors, and we have become one with you in many, many respects. But I just thought you might be interested in that little bit of church history as it relates to our source. We want to serve you, and we want to serve you with that ministry of saying, all, everything belongs to the Lord God. I carry, not many people carry little things like this, but I carry in my wallet, as a matter of fact, a little picture of the great Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper. You know why I carry that? On the back side, there's a thumbprint. I don't think it's Kuyper's. In fact, I know it's mine. But I carry that because Kuyper was somebody who believed this very, very strongly. He believed that everything belongs to God. In fact, the thumbprint reminds me of Kuyper's statement that God, like an artist, you know how an artist, why does an artist put his or her thumb out like this? You know, to get a perspective, right? You know, just to see how far things are. And Kuyper said, God, like an artist, puts his thumb out here and he says, you know, everything that you can see, there's not a thumb's width of it that doesn't belong to me. That's what God says. And that's what we have to get through our heads. Well, I want you to turn your thinking now to 1 John, if you will. And I should tell you, I'm not a theologian. I'm a layman. I'm an ruling elder in my Presbyterian church. I'm not theologically trained, but I do believe that God's Word governs everything we do. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice, and we've got to learn to follow it carefully. Well, in 3 John, there's a wonderful little statement, but I'm going to read just a very few verses here, right at the beginning of the epistle. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faith, your faithfulness to the truth, and how you continue to walk in the truth. And then get this. John says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Now, I'm involved both in publishing and in education. And I want to tell you that I believe in outcome-based education. And I think all of you do too. That's not a very conservative thing to say. You know, it's supposed to be the liberals who go for outcome-based education. But all of us believe in outcome-based education. We want particular outcomes. That's why we devote ourselves so seriously to the work of education. I bet that the people who formed this seminary have particular outcomes that they would like to see. And if they fail to see those outcomes, they're going to be distressed, both with the president and the administration and the faculty, and perhaps ultimately with some of you students, if they don't see particular outcomes. So it's perfectly okay. You know, but what matters is the outcome that comes out. That's what gets us in trouble sometimes. But the outcome I want is that my children walk in truth. Now, who are those children? Well, we start with our own literal children, our flesh and blood children. And I can tell you, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. And I do not say that to you proudly. I say that to you with a little bit of brokenness and humility. Because my wife and I are blessed with 5 daughters, and we've had the experience of 4 of them wonderfully walking with the truth, and one of them wandering from the truth. And I know the truth of this line that says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. I know the truth of that because I've had the bitter, bitter experience of having one of my own children wander from the truth. And some of you have had that experience, and you know the bitterness of it. And that tells you how true it is, doesn't it? That you have no greater joy than when they walk in the truth. And I can tell you that with joy even this morning, because that daughter who 3 years ago wandered woefully from the truth and was disciplined and was even excommunicated from her church for it. And that's harsh, isn't it? But that very experience God used to bring her back. And a few months ago on a Sunday evening service, she came to the front and was wonderfully restored in a communion service. And so I can say to you, I have no greater joy than to know that Elizabeth walks in truth. My own daughter, she walks in truth. And I know what John meant when he said that. So we start with our own children, and then we continue on with the children of our faith. You know, those whom God has put right in our own midst to teach and to minister to. And about them, we say, as we look up and down the pews of our own churches and our own extended families, and we see the bitterness there of many who forfeit the faith and wander away from it. And it hurts, and it hurts deeply, and it should hurt deeply. And then when some of them come back, we say, boy, I have no greater joy than when my children again walk in truth. But we have to work hard, and we have to pray earnestly for those who don't. And we need to find ways to get out and pull those who are our own children in that broader sense. And then, you know, Peter said, for the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as who are afar off. And those are also our children, as the church does its evangelistic work. And what joy they bring to us when those who are far off come and start walking in the truth. So, the children? Oh, not just our own. I think John had all three categories, and maybe more than that, in mind when he said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. But he implies a good bit more when he says this, because among other things, he implies that there is such a thing as truth. And see, that is in great debate in our circles today, in our world today. Is there such a thing as truth? Well, I'm not a philosopher, so I'm not going to make an apologetic argument for the fact that there is truth. But I want, and it's, I think, in God's good providence again that you kids are here today, I want to give you a little sketch of what I think constitutes God's truth about this world. And I want to do it by way of a map. This happens to be a map that we have produced at God's World Publications. It's a simple map of the world. By the way, the name of our organization, God's World Publications, comes from Psalm 24, where it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." And you know how that psalm goes. Well, this is not just a world. This is God's world. And I want you to think about this world now in three different ways, if you will, with this map in mind. Anybody here can tell me quickly what kind of map this is? It's a world map, but can you see well enough to... Well, it's a geopolitical map, okay? It's got the physical nature of the world represented here, the way God laid out the continents, but it's also got some of the nations of the world. And some of you are looking already at this map with glassy eyes and saying, but I don't get into maps. See, maps just aren't for me. I'm not a map person. I'm not a geographical person. I'm certainly not a geopolitical person. Do you know what I want to say to you? This is God's world. Don't say that about God's world. See? Don't say that. This is his gift to you. And you are not supposed to be casual or cavalier about his gifts. If he gives it to you, you better say, oh, God, I am sorry that I have been kind of blasé about your gift. I'm not very good at geography, but I'm going to try to get a little better at it, okay? And I think that's a proper response to God, because we don't say that when people give us gifts, do we? Christmas is coming pretty soon, and suppose somebody gives you something, you say, oh, take it away. You know, I'm not really that interested. Never cared for can openers anyway. Maybe you didn't, but you've learned to be nice to people even if you never cared for can openers. And so you're gracious about it. Well, I think we need to go farther than that with God. I think we need to say, God, I will pay attention to your gifts. Well, what I want to say is about this map, there are lots of other ways of representing this world. You could look at this from an airline pilot's perspective. And I've seen maps of airline pilots, and they look quite different from this because, see, they have all the major routes and that sort of thing. You could look at it. I have a topographical map right outside my office that shows the mountains, because we live in the mountains. It's always of great interest to people to see exactly where they are topographically. And so you can see the various elevations at different places. When I was in fourth grade, maybe you kids have done this. When I was in fourth grade, I remember doing a product map. Did any of you ever do a product map? I remember taking two little pieces of corn, two kernels of corn, and gluing them onto the state of Iowa, where I grew up. And I took a little piece of cotton and glued it onto the state of Alabama. And I took a little piece of anthracite coal, I still remember that word, and glued it onto the state of Kentucky, because I still remember those things. So a product map. There are lots of ways to represent this world that God has given to us. Well, you get the point. That's one representation of the world, but I want to stress the point that it is God's world, and you don't have the right in any of those respects to say, take it away, I'm not interested, because I am who I am, and my interests rise above God's interests. No, I say to you, as a child of the King, you have a responsibility to be interested in what the King is interested in. You don't have the right on any front to kind of thumb your nose and walk away and say, that leaves me cold. Now, there's a second layer of maps I want you to think about, and that is that for every discipline, every walk of life, there is also a map. I learned how to diagram sentences when I was in fourth or fifth grade. And, diagramming sentences was sort of a map of grammar. Did you ever stop to think about that? In the same way this is a map of the world, there are maps of other things. There are maps of grammar. There is a map of of the chemical world. I think it's called the periodic table, see? That helps you get a view of what's going on with that particular structure of things. There are maps of the musical world. There are chromatic and harmonic scales. Now I'm getting in way over my head. Because, see, I like to back off and say, well, I'm not particularly gifted in music, and so I don't have any responsibility to be alert to those details. But see, that's the very point. I do have a responsibility, because that is also part of God's creation. And so I can't thumb my nose at the scales and say, oh, that leaves me cold. No, God created the scales. And so I have a responsibility to say, God, this is part of your creation. I'd better learn all I can about it. It may not be the area where I specialize, but I am going to learn something about it. And you can take every single aspect of life, every single facet of God's great world, and you can say, Lord, I'm going to drop to my knees, and I'm going to ask you to open up your wonders to me in one more area of life. And it's a great experience, and it's a great attitude to teach our children, see, because that is also part of God's truth. Well, then there is a third level of God's truth. I mean, there is the part that you see easily with your eyes. There's the part that is a little less visible to our eyes. But I'd suggest to you there is also a third level, and that is that incredible value system by which both these other two levels operate. And that is not an accidental value system. It is something also that God has put there as part of his great creation and his providence. Well, you can look at that value system a lot of different ways. But I encourage you who are future pastors, future teachers of God's word, to take that value system and always be tying it back to these other map systems. Let me describe for you what I mean by the value system that is out there that God has ordained. I mean, we can start with Exodus 20, where he says, I'm the Lord your God who's brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now you shall have no other gods before me. There is a whole value system where God says, because I am your Redeemer, I have the right to lay certain restrictions on you. Therefore, you're good. It's not It's not arbitrary. These are not things I just kind of thought, oh, how can I make your lives miserable? No, it's to make your lives good. But God says, because I am your Redeemer, there is a whole set of value systems for you people that I'm going to lay on you. And you can start with the Ten Commandments. And I urge you people, I urge you to take the Ten Commandments more seriously in your preaching and your teaching than the church has over the last generation. And to let people know them and know them well so that you can say, what is the sixth commandment? And your people resonate and say, oh, that's the one about killing. That's the one about how much God loves life. You know, what is the ninth commandment? Oh, it's the one about telling the truth and how God loves the truth. And he doesn't want us to be caught up in webs of lies. And what is the fourth commandment? Oh, it's the one about keeping his day. And you know, I think that the church is much, much poorer today because people don't have that sort of intuitive oneness with God's commands. David did have that. That's why he said, I rejoice in them all day long. I nurture myself in your commands. Well, what are his commands if they don't start with the Ten Commandments? But they do go beyond that. And there are value systems that go significantly beyond that. And I encourage you to keep exploring all those different value systems that God has laid on not just his people, but all the people he created, those whom he will judge someday, are one day going to come face to face with God's value system and have to answer for it. In my family, we have sat down, we sat down and said, what are some of the things we would like our children to grow up doing? I think that God's word itself is full of things. I mean, we want our girls to be commandment keepers. We want our children to walk in the truth of God's specific Ten Commandments, yes. But then what are some of the other values that we think grow out of this book? And I challenge you to dig in and write down, those of you who are parents, those of you who have responsibility for the children of your church, those of you who will have responsibility for the children of the faith, figure out what kinds of things you would like your children that you are responsible for to think of as true things so that they can walk in the truth. I'll give you a couple of examples. I want my children to know that this book is sufficient for their lives. I want them to know that when they get desperate, they turn here. See, that's a value system for them. I want my children to aim for happy marriages or to be happily unmarried. See? And I think both of those are gifts of God, great gifts of God. But those are not natural value systems for children to develop these days. I'd like my children to know how to handle resources, how to handle money well. And I think that is taught here. Whether they have a lot of money, whether God gives them a lot of money, or whether he gives them just a little bit. Either way, I want them to know that all resources belong to God. Those are just three examples, see, of a value system that you could write on for the rest of your life. I bet you could sit down and think of 100 values that you want for your children, and all of them are rooted here in God's Word. And that is part of that third map system that I encourage you to think about as being part of God's world. So see, you've got the part you see easily, and it all belongs to him. And you've got the part of this world that you don't see so easily, and that all belongs to him. And then you've got the value system by which it all operates, and that all belongs to him. I think we're agreed on that, but you know, that's the nature of the truth that God wants our children to walk in. And then I want to say one last thing about it. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. There is truth, but knowing the truth is not enough. You got to walk in it. And God doesn't say, I'm sorry, John doesn't say, I have no greater joy than to know my children dabble in it. They crawl in it. They stumble through it. He doesn't say, on the other hand, that they skip through it or walk through it or do gymnastics through the truth. They just walk in that truth. And that's enough, isn't it? It's enough for all of us. If we just walk one foot in front of the other, day by day, walking in God's truth. what great joy that can bring to the parent's heart. What great joy that brings to the heart of the Heavenly Father when he sees you walking in his truth. But all of you are going to be, if you're not already, responsible for other children. Sometimes grown-up children, sometimes little children. But you want them to walk in God's truth. Now is not too early for you to start praying that you will be able, in whatever responsibility you have, some of you will be Christian education directors. Many of you will be pastors. Many of you, many more of you, are or will be parents. And I say to you, now is not too early to say, Lord, please, please, whatever else you give me, let me come to the end of my time saying, like the Apostle John did, and he was older here, saying, let me come to the end of my time saying, I have no greater joy than to know that these children walk in truth. That's what I covet for you. That's what I covet for every servant of God, to know that all truth is God's truth. There's not a place you can go in this world where it doesn't belong to him. And that is where you start, with everybody who's under your charge, to tell them that in this big edifice, there's not a downstairs and an upstairs. There's not a place in this world that is closer to God's heart than somewhere else. You really, really can run a business. You can set budgets and do that to the glory of God. And you got to teach your kids and your people that. You know, one of the most damning things about our churches today, the evangelical pollster George Barna, who does for the church what George Gallup does for society at large, George Barna asked not just the people at large, not just Christians at large, but those people who call themselves evangelical. He said, do you know, could you name one experience in the last 6 months where your Christian faith has radically affected some decision that you made that you don't normally call a religious decision? And the people of evangelicalism, to the tune of about 92%, said they couldn't think of a single thing that they had decided radically because they were Christians. See, not about their education, not about their finances, not about their family life, not about their vocation, not about their vacations. None of those things, by their own telling of it, had been affected by their Christian faith. Those were not people who, about whom John could say, I have no greater joy than to know you're walking in the truth. See, you've got to be people who radically change your lives because of God's truth. Well, I would have no greater joy if 15 years from now one of you wrote me a note and said, I remember something you said, I remember one thing you said that day. If one of you kids wrote me 25 years from now and said, I did change one behavioral pattern because of God's truth. And that's what I pray for us all. Let's look to him to that end. Lord God, your truth is so far-ranging. There's not a place it doesn't touch. Help us understand that. Thank you for such an incredible and wonderful world. Thank you for creating everything from the leaves that are falling off the trees right now to the political processes that we muddle through, to music, to human relations. Thank you for creating love between human beings. We cannot stop marveling at all that you've put at our disposal. Forgive us, God, for messing it up so badly. Forgive us for thinking that it is something that we can take or leave. Help us take it as a great gift from you. And then help us pass on those gifts to our children, whoever they may be, so that we can with joy sometimes say, oh, what joy it gives us to know that our children walk in truth. Thank you for those who are faithful to us that way. And I pray for everyone in this room that we may have that joy sometime. In Jesus' name, amen.
stand. Thank you so much, Brother Belts, for reminding us that Christianity is a radically changed life. Amen. I want to ask you to do something over the holidays. I know you got studies to do and papers and all, but take a day and just forget you're a student, okay? Just totally get that out of your mind. Just, you know, have the spiritual gift of chilling out and vegging out, okay? But I want you to do one thing. I want you to get alone. This is very important to do this in our lives. Get alone for an hour. Take a drive. Get off by yourself. And just spend some time with God and say, God, do my values, does my walk demonstrate your truth? And just spend some time with God. Taking an inventory like that is a healthy thing to do as Christians. I sure need that in my own life. I want to say one closing word before Brother Art comes to lead us in a chorus as we dismiss. Before I want to say one other word about World Magazine. I am grateful for an evangelical publication that actually lets us know something about Southern Baptists, because there have been others that you never even know we existed. And I am grateful to know that when something happens to Southern Baptist Convention, you can go to World Magazine and there's information about that. And so on behalf of Southern Baptists, I want to thank Mr. Belts. Mr. Belts is going to be down here. Our dear brother, right down here, right after we sing this chorus, you want to come by, shake his hand, speak to him. Remember the homeschool information across the way, and then there'll be other World Magazine. Yes, sir. Turn him where? Switchboard. Okay, if you lost a cell phone, it's at the switchboard, okay? A good place to have a cell phone found, okay? So just go by there and ring them up, okay? Let's sing with Art.
Father.